And also, as we're reviewing this book, we're also talking some about the larger discussion of how God guides us, how we commune with Him and fellowship with Him. And I'd like to read Psalm 23 as we get started, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture for both believers and even in the outside world, a very familiar passage. But it is a passage that speaks to the way that the Lord leads and guides us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. We give thanks to You, for You are good and Your love endures forever and Your faithfulness throughout all generations. We come before You this morning praising You, for You are God Almighty, for You are the all-knowing and all-wise God. We rejoice today that as we have read in the psalm that You are pictured to us as a shepherd, caring and loving His sheep, a shepherd who guides us, who protects us, who corrects us and reproves us, who leads us away from the paths that are bad and harmful for us, and as well, one who fills our lives with steadfast love, with mercy and goodness. And so, Father, we rejoice in all of these things this morning. Lord, we thank You for this day of our lives that we can come and gather together as Your people to worship and to praise You. And we pray, Father, through our study this morning that You would continue to renew our minds. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to do a little bit of a review just to from last week. We're reviewing this book, Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And it's very popular right now. We talked last week that it's kind of a new phenomenon in the church. Over the years, there have been many very popular devotional books. A lot of them arranged in a yearly format, so you have a reading every day. And you may be familiar with, I think some of the most popular would be Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's the one that kind of pops out to me. It was given to me when I became a Christian, and I think it's been around since, I think, the 1930s. So it's been very popular. Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, is another pretty popular devotional book. And of course, in our world today, there has been kind of, in the last several decades, there's just been kind of an explosion of all these different aids. So in years past, 30, 50 years ago, how many study Bibles were there? And, today you can find that they even have a Jesus Calling study Bible where they've taken this and they've woven it in there. So, today there's all kinds of things you can find. Devotional aids, devotional Bibles that are there. But the reason for taking some time out to study this one has had a tremendous impact. In fact, they think on sales volume that it is the most, it's had the highest sales of any devotional since Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. So it is having a very big impact on the church. And as well because it fits along with kind of a theme of some things we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, some of the movements in the church, and in particular, this touches on the one of how do we seek God, how do we commune with Him, how do we have guidance, fellowship with Him, what is that supposed to look like? So reviewing from last week, one of the things that we talked about last week was some of the background for this book. And I said last week we get kind of a two-for-one book review with this, because apparently from her own introduction, a book that really had a strong impact on the author was the book God Calling, which is another devotional book that has been around since the 1930s. It's written in a once-a-day, everyday format. And she mentions, I'll quote it again later when we get into the introduction, but she mentions what an inspiration that was. And we talked last week about what God Calling represents, what it really is, and how in the 1930s there was a group of Christian leaders, called themselves the Oxford Group, came up with another name after that. And what they did is they had this practice of seeking God's guidance. And what they would do is they would get up in the morning, either individually or in groups, and they would get together with paper and pencil, and they would basically sit, and they would wait for God to guide their minds. And then they would write down their thoughts, and then they would also collaborate together. And so this was, you know, think back the 1930s. So this was quite a while ago. And so what happened is one of those people in this Oxford group wrote a book called Four Sinners Only that discussed some of these things. And then there was a lady who got a copy of this, and she read it, and she was very inspired. And so she asked the question to herself, can I have experiences like this? And she tried to have them by herself, and she couldn't do it. So what she did is she got together with her roommate, another lady, and they tried to seek God together and try to receive messages. And so that's what the book God Calling is. It's a record of their supposed messages that they received directly from God, and basically presents a form, we talked last week, of channeling or automatic writing. And you can look at the book yourself, the introduction and what they say. But that book, although that's its basis, clearly spelled out in the introduction, is treated as a Christian classic, something that Christians should read as a classic devotional. So the reason for focusing on that is there's a background there, that book with this book. You can even look at the title, God Calling. You know, it's been around for 70 years, Jesus Calling. You know, the author is referencing reading God Calling. She read it and was inspired by it. And she asked the question, it's kind of this link. You know, the person who came up with these revelations and God Calling was inspired by somebody else's experience. Now the person writing Jesus Calling was inspired by her, by the experience of those people, and now wanted to see if she could experience the same thing. Okay, so that's where we were last week. What we're going to do is we're going to continue on this week, and we're going to get more into the text of the book, and we're going to look at specifically the introduction. That's going to be our focus. Now, in most books, you wouldn't focus on the introduction of a book. You would think maybe, and if you tried to critique something, to critique somebody's introduction would seem really picky, if you think about it. You know, if I wrote a paper, or one of my kids wrote a paper, and there was this little introduction in this big paper, and you spent all this time critiquing the introduction, it would seem that you really had not focused on the right part. However, here I think it's very important, because the introduction of this devotional really sets the stage of what it is that's being presented. Because the question is this just someone's devotional thoughts? They read the scripture. Is it their interpretation, their exposition? What is it that they're presenting to the reader every day? And so in this case, the introduction of the book really is very important, because it sets the stage for what she's saying that you're reading. And in this case, when you read through these devotionals, what you realize is she's putting this forth using the language as if Jesus were speaking to you. And that's how they're reading, because what she's recording is what she believes she has received as Jesus speaking to her through her communion with him, quiet time, whatever name you want to use for that, on a daily basis. And that's a pretty bold statement. I didn't bring it I had it in the car. I didn't bring it in here, but I did pick up My Utmost for His Highest, and there's a foreword in there, not from the author, but from someone close to him that knew him. And one of the things that struck me on that is, apart from going into the detailed review of what that is and his perspective, one of the things in My Utmost for His Highest, that foreword says, it has a section in there that says, today people are wanting subjective experience. And one of the things that I appreciated about this person is that he always wanted to base everything on the objective fact of the atonement of Christ. So there's a big difference between that and someone saying, I listened, I quieted myself, and I just wrote down what Jesus said to me, and here it is. You know, if you can see kind of the contrast there. Okay, well, let's look at Roman numeral 2, and I'm going to try to see if I can get a little bit of participation here. We're in this realm of the subject of God's guidance, His presence, direction, hearing God's voice. It's a lot of things involved there. And sometimes in this realm, we look at particular aspects of that, but they're all kind of combined together. There's some common threads. So when you think about this, let me just ask this question. When you think about our felt needs as people, believer, non-believer, what are some of the felt needs that drive us to desire to hear God's voice, His guidance, and His direction? What are some things that come up in our lives that drive us that direction? That's right. Okay, so let's say, in this case, I think that's good. It's a hard decision. You know, complexity, difficulty to it. And we face those at different times, and that can stretch throughout a lot of different aspects of our lives. You know, complexity where it's not clear what it is. What are some other things? No, I appreciate you sharing that. I think that's a good example because, you know, really, and what I'm looking for is really, what is it? You know, it's not kind of, things happen to us. We're in situations and things happen to us. And then the question is, now what do we do to go forward? But, you know, I think it's good to look at what is that felt need. And, you know, when you have a severe, grief and a tragedy, you know, that's another time where it's that sense that the world is, you know, your world is falling apart. You're losing, you're having loss, you're having sadness, you're having grief. And then sometimes when things become combined together, well, then it's that extra, you know, pressure of those external circumstances upon us. And that drives us to, we feel that need. Now, those times where, you know, you feel like you got the world by the tail and everything's humming along perfectly, you know, the danger in that in our spiritual lives, of course, is we forget the Lord. And you can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and, you know, read one of the warnings the Lord gave to Israel before they went into the promised land. You know, even before they got there, He said, well, I want to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to give you this land and it's going to be great and it's going to be wonderful and you're going to experience all this and have all these things and then you're going to forget me and you're going to be tempted to do that. You're going to be tempted to forget that it was I who gave you all of these things. And so, you know, but on the flip side, where we're in a position of need, it's there. What else? What other type things drive us to long for God's presence, His direction and guidance?
In a more just general sense of things, affliction or the crushing load of life, the desire to escape is one side of it, but then the other side is just to be connected to something that's over more than just human beings.
Good. Yeah, I think that's good, because you know there's a desire, you know, is this world all I have? You know, are these, I'm doing things. Maybe it's not affliction and trials, but you know, I want to have some sense of confidence, knowledge, personal. I want to have affirmation that you know there is something beyond this material world that I'm experiencing. And I think that definitely is something that's there. I put some scriptures in your outline there. I won't go over all of these. We're going to talk some more next week. Someone asked me last week, I think it was good, it said, well, after we review this book, could we just take a little bit of time and talk about what is the right way to seek God and His, you know, His guidance and His counsel? What are the legitimate ways to do that? But I put these in here just to show, and these are just a selection, is that the scriptures do tell us that God guides, leads, and directs us. Last week we read Psalm 25 when we started. You know, there's a strong, the psalmist is desiring guidance and leadership. He talks about leading the humble there, that there's a promise there. You know, here, Psalm 73, pretty familiar psalm, you guide me with your counsel. The psalmist was looking to the Lord. Copied and pasted the Psalm 32:8 wrong there, but that's a very well-known verse on guidance. I'll read it. It is Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so we have these promises and statements in the scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths, or other translations, He will direct your paths. Sorry about this. It's two errors here on the quotes. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what it should be. And then John 16, the promise Jesus made to His disciples about when the Holy Spirit comes, guiding them into all truth. So anyway, those are just some reference verses there that simply show that the Scriptures do speak to this. We have these felt needs for guidance and leading and direction. Scriptures do speak to it. And we'll talk more next week about how He does that. So let's get into Roman numeral 3, Jesus Calling, an introduction, the autobiography and method. So in doing a book review like this, one of the disadvantages is things I've read you haven't read. I can, you know, refer to some of these things, categorize them, but I do want to spend some time looking at just reading to you some of the text. And part of that is it's easy sometimes where books or articles or things that have been taught come out to just be a critic without actually having, you know, gotten into what was actually there. And I'm gonna start off by reading the first line or two of the book. She writes, I first experienced the presence of God in a setting of exquisite beauty. I was studying at a Christian community in a tiny alpine village in France. This was a branch of Labrie, an international ministry that began in Switzerland through Francis and Edith Schaeffer's work. During my stay at Labrie, I often explored the fairy-like environment around me. It was late winter, and the noonday sun was warm enough for sunbathing, but the depth of the snow kept it from melting. Brilliant sunlight reflecting from pure white snow was cleansing my mind of the darkness that had held it captive for years. All right. I also want you to get a little bit of a feel. We did this 2 years ago when we were studying some of the book reviews. Feel for why sometimes these books really catch people and become so popular. She has a very, flowery is the way to say it, but she has a style about how she writes about her experience that just really kind of draws you and captivates you. Now, the problem here, of course, is when you read through the devotionals she does. There's some themes that she's talked about. She talks a lot about light, brilliance, you know, even some of the things she mentions here physically. You know, she's picturing being in an alpine village. And, you know, if you think about escape for us, when you read something like this, you know, to escape to a place where there's light and radiance, you know, some things there. So she is presenting her testimony and what she experienced. She goes on here, and she does mention that while she was there, she read one of Francis Schaeffer's books, Escape from Reason. And then later she says, and I'm going to read this, she talks about her second experience with the presence of Jesus. Now, this is important because this book's focus, the focus of these devotionals is on your experiencing, it's on the front page, experiencing peace in his presence. And so when you read through these devotional readings, the themes are the presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. You can have peace and anxiety. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. And so then in the second one, in the second experience, she says, the following year, back in the United States, I had another encounter with the presence of Jesus. I was grieving the loss of a serious dating relationship and wondering whether being a Christian made much difference in the quality of my life. At that time, I was working as a technical writer in Virginia. My boss sent me to Atlanta to attend a conference. She says, alone in my room, I felt waves of desolation wash over me. So I began walking the streets of Atlanta aimlessly, trying to escape my solitude. I glanced at some books in an outdoor stall and was drawn to Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall. That night, as I read the book, I no longer felt alone. I knelt beside the bed in that sterile room and felt an overwhelming presence of peace and love come over me. I knew that Jesus was with me and that he sympathized with my heartache. This was unquestionably the same sweet Jesus I had encountered in the snowy splendor of the Alps. All right, so she's relaying her spiritual experience to us, and so this is how she's doing it. Then she talks about the next 16 years of her life, in summary. She talks about getting training at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. So that's the PCA's seminary. And I just want to note again, as we talked last week, her background, she can point to many people that have there's some very good, strong, solid teaching that she's been exposed to. Frances Schaeffer, she's now going to a conservative Presbyterian seminary. She quotes Martin Luther in the introduction. So this is not someone who is just way over here and is quoting, you know, we're having experiences in some places where you just go, okay, you know, well, we know that's off base. So she has some very strong background that's there. All right, I'm going to read this. She says, as part of my training, I worked as a Christian counseling at a Christian counseling center in the Atlanta area. I cherished my experiences of helping deeply wounded women find healing in Christ. I was also thankful for my kind, loving husband and two delightful children who were the main joys of my life. However, not once during those 16 years did I vividly experience the presence of Christ. So you can see how she's viewing her spiritual life and experience. She's viewing it primarily here in the introduction as having kind of these high experiences, you know, a presence of Jesus here at the beginning, and then a second presence when she was hurting from a relationship. And then she says 16 years of her life go by and she's not having this kind of experience. So she says, I was ready to begin a new spiritual quest. It started with delving into a devotional book, The Secret of the Abiding Presence by Andrew Murray. The theme of this book is that God's presence is meant to be the continual experience of Christians. All right, I'm going to follow down. She talks some more about her circumstances. She went with her husband to Australia. He was a missionary to Japanese-speaking people there, and she was with them there. And then to follow down further, she says, "One morning as I prayed, I visualized God projecting each of us. I pictured first our daughter, then our son, and then Steve, encircled by God's protective presence. When I prayed for myself, I was suddenly enveloped in brilliant light and profound peace. I had not sought this powerful experience of God's presence, but I received it gratefully and was strengthened by it." So here she is finding that after so many years. All right, now we come to a point where she's going to get a little bit further. This is leading up to what this book actually is and how it came about. And to do this, if you look at Roman numeral 3c, you can see, I mentioned this last week, that the introduction to the book has just been recently changed. It's been printed for 9 years with the original introduction. So I'm not just picking on something where they made an error in the first printing and they went back and changed it. This was a, when you see the difference, it's very purposeful. The revised introduction, as we get to this section, says, "The following year I began to wonder if I could change my prayer times from monologue to dialogue." That's what it says in the latest version. The original version, looking back to God calling, said, "I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my time of communing with God." Now, that may seem subtle, but there's a manipulation of the language to try to get away from the idea of the channeling, of the receiving of messages that was there. And the other on the second page, which I read last week, is more significant, is that this is in the introduction, right at this stage of her life, that she said, "During that same year, I began reading God Calling, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. The women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him. The messages are written in the first person, with I designating God." Okay, that's significant for her book, because that's the method that she chose as well. And then she goes on, at the end of the quote, it says, "Six or seven years later, this little paperback, that's God Calling, has become a treasure to me. It dovetailed remarkably well with my longing to live in Jesus' presence." So they deleted all of that out of the latest edition. But that's her own testimony, is that the God Calling, the automatic writing slash channeling approach, was something that was a treasure to her and an inspiration for her. Now, she does quote, in addition to her background, some people she quotes. She quotes J.I. Packer twice, two of his books, as far as that deal with prayer. One of them is prayer. I'm trying to remember the other. I thought it was two. And then she also has a quote from Martin Luther, and I'm going to read it. And it's just a quote. I don't know the reference where she got this. Martin Luther, she quotes, "If the Holy Spirit should come and begin to preach to your heart, giving you rich and enlightened thoughts, be quiet and listen to Him who can talk better than you, and note what He proclaims and write it down, so you will experience miracles, as David said, 'Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law.'" Now, that's a quote from Martin Luther, and I don't know where the rest of it. Just looking at the quote, you know, I don't think Luther's going as far as she is. And I think actually his reference to Psalm 119 at the end of his quote is actually pointing to a word, the word as the foundation, the Spirit working through the word to reveal an understanding of God through His word. But I'd have to find what that quote was, look at his larger understanding. And then she says, "During the years that I've been waiting in God's presence and listening with pen in hand, I have found themes of His peace becoming more prominent in my writing. I'm sure this tendency reflects in part my personal need. However, when people open up to me, I find that most of them also desire the balm of Jesus' peace." So, as it is for all of us, our background and our experiences have this tendency to shape our faith and even our ministry. depending on what God has called you to do in the lives of other people, we can't shake that, in a sense. We have to be self-aware of the fact that I have a certain background, a certain set of experiences that I've had to work through in my own faith. You do too. Yours are different than mine. But we have to be self-aware, because you can't live off of my experience. You just can't. Maybe it can help you, but my experience alone isn't enough. What I need to give you is I need to filter through my experience such that I'm making sure that I'm presenting truth to you and looking to your need in your life, and not just pouring out what's my focus. Because my focus may be off, or I may have been so affected in certain areas that I tend to dwell on some things and ignore others. So I think for her, she's at least acknowledging it, that she knows she's a counselor. And apparently she is a counselor not from a nouthetic / biblical counseling perspective, but one that would integrate psychology and biblical teaching. She got a degree from Georgia State as one of her second degrees. So that's kind of where she's coming from. And so a lot of these devotionals in here, you can see that she does have an understanding of trials and hardships. There's no health and wealth prosperity gospel in this book. She talks a lot about, you know, having to deal with pain and difficulty and trials, what God is trying to accomplish through those. But there is an overemphasis, even in her messages, where everything is, it feels a lot of times, you have problems and difficulties, you need Jesus' presence, and that will give you peace. And, you know, that theme just continues over and over through the book. All right, well, I'm going to stop at this point and just see if you have any questions or comments. I know it's a lot of information, something like this. We haven't all, not everybody's read it, so it's, you know, it's kind of a lot to take in. Any comments, questions? Well, I just, okay, I mean, trying to figure out exactly what she's saying is part of what we're trying to do here, but it's a little, I mean, it's a little squishy because she essentially, to me, she is essentially following the same practice that the two listeners in God Calling followed. Okay, I mean, I'm trying to be fair, but from what she said in her original introduction, okay, but then she also has all this solid background, you know, for training and teaching. So she makes a comment, for instance, the Bible is the only infallible and errant word of God, and I endeavor to keep my writings consistent with that unchanging standard. So at this point, she seems to be shifting over more, you know, to the side where she's acknowledging, I'm not saying I'm giving you a new, she's saying the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I'm not giving you new additional revelations that add on to that or have that same level of authority. Okay, so she acknowledges that in her own introduction. But yet at the same time, she goes further and she says, well, I've written from the perspective of Jesus speaking to help readers feel more personally connected with him. So the first person singular, I, me, my, mine, always refers to Christ, you refers to you, the reader. Okay, so, you know, you have to take it for what it comes. So she's, on one hand, acknowledging the authority of Scripture, but the second time, she's, in her method of how she got there, you know, she's saying, well, I wanted to, you know, I didn't want a monologue, I wanted to be quiet, and I wanted to receive messages in the same way these ladies with God calling did. I think in this case, she's got so much more biblical background that whatever was happening in her quiet times as she wrote these things down, you know, she has all this truth that permeates it, that she knows, and it comes out, you know, where you have many things that are, you know, more in line with Scripture, and not everything in there is wacky, but for sure it's unbalanced. I'm just going to read, you know, a part of one of these devotionals I read this morning looking at this. July 25th. As you listen to birds calling to one another, hear also my love call to you. I speak to you continually through sights, sounds, thoughts, impressions, Scripture. There is no limit to the variety of ways I can communicate with you. Your part is to be attentive to my messages in whatever form they come. When you set out to find me in a day, you discover that the world is vibrantly alive with my presence. You can find me not only in beauty and bird calls, but also in tragedy and faces filled with grief. I can take the deepest sorrow and weave it into a pattern for good. That is just an example, just to give you a little flavor for that. Now, when you get to something like this, you kind of have to unpack it, because, you know, I thought of, you think of the hymn, "This is my Father's World." You know, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. And I'm trying to remember, but there's a line, "He speaks to me everywhere," is in that hymn. You know, and the point is, you know, through his, the way that he, through creation, you know, is speaking and communicating to us, it is, there is a biblical concept there. But what you find here is, well, number one, she's not doing any exposition of Scripture. Number two, you know, the focus, this taken along with all the others, you know, it seems to be something that's trying to point the person to a very subjective, not objectively based kind of communication with God. And I think here it would be one thing to, you know, talk about and say, you know, discuss some concepts more of God's providence, you know, and all the affairs that are going on. So anyway, that's one. There was so yeah, there's another one I'll just read to try to give a little bit of a feel here, if I can flip to it quickly, that struck me. Let me see here. January 10th. Every time you affirm your trust in me, you put a coin into my treasury. Thus you build up equity in preparation for days of trouble. I keep safely in my heart all trust invested in me, with interest compounded continuously. The more you trust me, the more I empower you to do so. Practice trusting me during quiet days when nothing seems to be happening. Then when storms come, your trust balance will be sufficient to see you through. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven through placing your trust in me. Okay, I mean, what, you know, there's some elements there where you can go, okay, well, in days where you don't have affliction, trouble, and difficulty, in our faith, that is really the opportunity to build. And, you know, we're not reactive to things going on around us. And so we can be proactive, and, you know, we're focused on growing in Christ. So there is truth that, you know, there's an element of truth there that we need to remember and focus. But the way she's putting it here, it's almost a works-based, you know, this idea of, okay, I'm putting more coins in, you know, here, because then in the day of trouble, I'm gonna need some of those coins, you know. So it creates a very odd, you know, approach. And again, the struggle here again is she's putting this out. She's saying she got this as a communication from Christ to her. She wrote this down. Now she's passing on this to you, the reader. And now this is supposed to be, I think like Tom mentioned, you know, the idea of a mediated kind of experience. Now you're supposed to take this experience, and then that's your devotional. And then what you're hoping is, as a springboard, this can lead you to have Jesus speak to you during your day. So, I mean, that's just generally the format of what's there. So to close for this morning, we'll pick up again next week. you know, response to the method, and I'll just mention them briefly, and we can do more next week. You know, one of those is the relationship of the Word and prayer. We've talked a little bit about this, you know, more of the Word and the Holy Spirit. But, you know, she's, and this is a quote from Michael Scott Horton in his review. According to the Reformation stream of evangelicalism, God speaks to us in His Word, the arrow pointing down from God to us, and we speak to Him in prayer, the arrow directed up to God. However, Jesus' calling confuses the direction of these arrows, blurring the distinction between God's speech and our response. You know, so that's kind of one aspect. The second I've already mentioned, attributing devotional readings to the voice of Christ. You know, I think there, to do that, to actually present to someone and say, this is Jesus speaking to you. You know, it's a claim. However, it gets squishy because she's saying it's not the Word of God, but yet I'm still going to present it in this format, that this is the voice of Jesus and use that first person. And there's an example there that was put there. And then I think also the insufficiency of Scripture, another issue there in the way that she's presenting that. So I'll just leave you with that. I'm going to go ahead and close out for time's sake, and we'll pick it up again next week and also begin to discuss some of the biblical teaching and ways that we should look to the Lord in communion and guidance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have promised us, as we read earlier this morning, that You do lead us and guide us. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to look to You in the ways that You have rightly revealed Yourself to us. We pray that You would grow us in our discernment and understanding and knowledge of You, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.